I believe more than ever before, we have to be people that are in pursuit of the same sort of heart. Can you pass me my glasses, sweetie? The same sort of heart to see this world touch. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he so loved." It's not just any ordinary love, it's a so love. It's a love that goes beyond. It's a love that reaches beyond. It's a love that stretches beyond. And it doesn't expect back. It would desire to have back. But it doesn't necessarily, for him to give, you don't have to be qualified. He will just love you. And if I'm after the Father's heart, he wants me to have that same sort of love for one for another, not just save people. Hear me, Christian. Your love is not reserved just for the church. Your love is reserved for his creation. People. Any people. Amen. Those who rub you up the wrong way, people. Those who do the wrong thing to you, people. Those who speak to you wrongly, people. It's easy to love those who love you. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's easy to love them because you're getting something back. But it's hard to keep loving how he wants me to love when you're getting nothing back. Anyone ever had that before? And sometimes the tank gets a bit empty and I've got to get in his presence and get refilled. Amen. And we've got to stop blaming the person for draining the tank. I've got to just get in that presence to get refilled by him. Amen. And keep on loving. David was a man after God's own heart that was in the pursuit of God's heart. And understanding God's heart and his desires teaches me graces. It teaches me grace. You probably can't see that. That's pretty. Does anyone want to borrow my glasses? All right. I've got so much to say, I've got to cram it all in. Can you just blow that up a bit? Is it? Can you swap it to put another layer on or something? Do your tech stuff. Right? The pursuit of God's heart, understanding God's heart and his desires teaches me graces and enables me to give. For God so loved the world that he gave to others. This love he has given me is to be given to others. Amen. This love is not based on performance, stature. It's not based on ability or my right living, but purely because he chose to love me. He chose to love you. For while you are yet still sinners, he loved me. You did not qualify for his love. I did not qualify for his love. He loved me because he chose to love me. You are the apple of his eye. You are the focus. You are the center of his attention. Look at that. Praise God for tech. Eh? The two outward demonstrations of God's love being given to others without qualifying for it is his heart. That's his heart. He wants me to love without an expectation upon them, just purely to love. Love will cost. The first thing it will cost you is risk. You will have to risk something to love. You will have to open your heart to love. You will have to be vulnerable to love. Vulnerability is not an easy thing to do because we're self-conscious. We're sometimes selfish. We want to preserve ourselves so we don't get too deep, to get too hurt. But the reality is, unless I love the way he loves, I haven't got the Father's heart. I'm conditioning his love to what I think it should be. So I'm setting the boundaries of God's love. Has God set boundaries of his love toward you? Has God says, if you do this, I'll love you more? Has he said, well, you don't qualify today because you are just a naughty little boy, so I'm not loving you today, and I'm putting you in the corner, and I'm going to let you stay there, and woe betide you if you move, because I've got the paddle. He doesn't do that. I would do that. You would probably do that. But God doesn't do that. He keeps loving me because he's hoping something in the midst of the loving will initiate or ignite in the hearts of the people that you're loving. Amen.
Yet that even that shouldn't be a qualification for me to keep loving. Are you with me? Faith, hope, and love abides on this earth, and the greatest of these is? Hallelujah. I can speak to a mountain, it can be moved. But without love, it's nothing. I can prophesy till now, till the day of Jesus comes home. And I can prophesy right. But without love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. There has to be love. John Lennon, all you need is... Well, we don't want the song. We're just... So this outward workings of his passion, his grace, his love towards humanity is always pouring out, always giving. God is always pouring out, always giving. God is, 1 John says, God is love. Just doesn't know how to love, just talk about love, doesn't just demonstrate love. He is the very essence of love itself. He is love. Amen? Are you with me? So God places himself in a very vulnerable position in the giving of himself. God took a risk with you and me. He became vulnerable because love is vulnerable. So vulnerable did he become that this vulnerability allowed you and I to hang him on a cross. My sin hung him on a cross. Willingly he went. Willingly he went. For the joy that was set before him, the book of Hebrews says, he went. And he went not because he wanted to go to a cross, but because his love was greater than the cross. Are you with me? So he places himself in a very vulnerable position in giving himself, which teaches me that if I want to be a man after his heart, it will cause me to be in a place of vulnerability at times to demonstrate this love. Now, as you get older, we call it we get wiser. But sometimes it's not actually wiser at all. It's wiser in the world, but it's not actually wiser in Christendom. We then place conditions on our love, and we call it wisdom, and God calls it hardness of heart, because he tells me to return back to my place of vulnerability, place of passion. Amen. And sometimes we excuse what we're saying and excusing what we're doing and excusing how we're acting with cliches, Christian cliches. Yet he wants me to be vulnerable. Vulnerability at times to demonstrate this love, this place of vulnerability will be necessary, absolutely necessary, if you want to change your house to a home. I'm going to be a little bit raw with me today. I used to find it very, very, very awkward and hard as a man to be vulnerable to my wife. I'm talking about emotionally vulnerable. I'm not talking about monetary or stuff, because stuff can come and go. But I'm talking about an emotional vulnerability where she knows my weakness and I can expose my weakness to my wife, hoping to God I'm safe. Now I can do it with him, because I am safe. But vulnerability is one of the greatest aspects of trust you can be, because what you're doing is you're becoming naked emotionally and unashamed. So they just don't know of me. They don't know just my external attributes. Now they're knowing my heart, the issues of my heart, my sense of insecurities. Are you with me this morning? This is a place of vulnerability. Amen. Ecclesiastes 6 and 9, New King James Version says this, "Then those who escape will remember me." The father's talking about Israel at the time, the nation of Israel. He got sick and tired of them. He loved them, but he got sick and tired of them. Anyone love someone and got sick and tired of them? And you still keep on loving? And all the ladies are going, just roll the eyes round and round. So you can be in that place. Amen. And God was in that place. And you know what he did? He says, you know what? I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to let them come in, the enemy come in. I'm going to scatter you. And he scattered them. It says this in 6 verse 9 of Ezekiel. "And then those who escape will remember among the nations," so they were scattered, "where they have been carried captive." Listen to what he says. "Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart." God places himself in such a vulnerable position in this relationship with you and I that I have the power to crush him. Now we're asking the Lord to give us the Father's heart. I must allow this vulnerability to occur in this communion primarily. But it crushed his heart so much that he sent them away because he couldn't allow that love to be hurt because they were idolatrous. They were loving everything but him. They forgot the benefit and the goodness of who he was. They forgot that he was loving them unconditionally. And you know, you can get too familiar with God where you treat him as a something instead of the someone. But he is someone. He feels. He has emotions. And he can get hurt. It says in Ezekiel 6 and 9 in the ASV version, American Standard Version, "When they were exiled among the nations, they will remember me. They will recognize how hurt I am by their unfaithful hearts." Even though he's all-loving, and even though he's constantly outpouring, what happens is, if you get someone in a relationship that is constantly outpouring, and there is no acknowledgement of the heart of that person, guess what? That person that's constantly outpouring, his heart, will eventually get hurt. It'll get hurt. We, his people, are the subject of this great love, which God loves us, and can become complacent with him and hurt him and bruise his heart by neglecting his heart and how he feels. And because of our selfishness, we can neglect that he's a person and we treat him as this object, this God, yet he is a person because I was created in his image and he has all the emotions and the feelings of me. In fact, no, I'll reverse that. I've got all the feelings and the emotions of him. Therefore, his heart can be moved, his heart can be touched, his heart can be bruised. And the person that's the object of his love has the power to do that. And I want to stand here this morning. I've been guilty of hurting his heart. I've been in that position where I've hurt God because I've ignored him. And yet this amazing, wonderful, all-loving God relocated them that broke his heart. And how they treated him, he never stopped loving them. Their relocation was actually an act of love because he wanted them to see. He wanted them to see. He didn't cut them off. He didn't annihilate them. He didn't say, let's start again and do another Moses. He didn't do any of that. He didn't say, let's do another Noah and start again. He didn't do any of that. He allowed their relocation to help them able to see. A young boy called David in the middle of a paddock man after God's own heart. We need to know how to get the heart. If it's no use just talking about the heart, we need to know how to get this heart. How do we get this heart? A young boy called David in the middle of a paddock saw and understood that the greatest revelation of giving is not just getting, but giving back. Giving back. Giving back my whole heart to the one who has pursued me and given me everything that this giving back causes me to grow in trust, rely upon, to set me at another level of the grace of God, another level of the affection towards God. It enables me to see from a different perspective of where I'm seeing now. This giving back gives me confidence that He's my rock. This giving back is a strength in that I'm not alone. This giving back gives me confidence that He's my refuge, a strength that that His heart is set towards me. In other words, there's a confidence that starts growing. There's a confidence that starts growing within me to be able to do and to be able to act and be able to react how He desires me to do. There is something that He solidifies in my own heart and spirit that He's a real, if you get anything today, please hear me this. He's a person. He's not an object. He's not a God. He's not a nebulous that's floating in a cloud. He is God Almighty. He is a person. He has feelings and He has a heart. Amen. And His heart is toward you. And it's towards me. Not just half-heartedly, wholeheartedly. This didn't happen to David overnight. Didn't happen to David overnight. Or in his hour of need, this happened in the place of him being the shepherd. He was placed in a position of trust of his father, becoming a shepherd, loving the sheep, tending the sheep, protecting the sheep from the wolves and from the bears at all costs, not worried about what was happening somewhere else, staying and doing all that he had to do what the father wanted of him. Faithful in what his father required of him. It was in this place alone with God that he met the God of his fathers and he fell in love. He fell in love. He started writing psalms, singing songs. It's amazing when you start falling in love, a new song arises in someone's heart. I remember when I was courting my wife, younger people might know this, but there used to be phones that used to have to put numbers and used to ring. It was called a dial. Used to spin the dial. And you go, tick, 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 tick. My conversation might last about 10 minutes, if that. I wasn't much of a talker in them days. How are you? Good. What you doing? Oh, not much. What's been happening? Oh, nothing really. But for 2 hours, I just want to listen to her breathe. I just want to hear her breathe. And that's exactly how God is. You mightn't say much, but you're there. And all of a sudden you'll hear another thing. Are you still there? Yeah. Oh, good. Now 15 minutes goes by, and all you hear is this heavy breathing. And everyone's smiling at me. I guarantee you all did it. Well, except Kenny. It didn't happen to David overnight, nor is an hour of need. This happened in a place where he was being a shepherd over the sheep. He was learning to be a shepherd. Do you know, may I say this, Church of God? Every one of us are called to be a shepherd. Every one of you. A shepherd is not a status of pastor. A shepherd is caring and loving someone and nurturing someone and being there for someone and protecting them from the enemy, killing their bear and their lion, holding their hands in the midst of the battle. And when they're going through their valley, the voice of God saying, it's okay. It'll all be okay. Amen. Serving and being faithful, guarding and protecting the Father's sheep. We're all shepherds of one another, God caring, tendering, guarding the Father's sheep from the thief that tries to kill, steal, and destroy it. Kill, steal, and destroy it. The first person in your flock is your home. My first person is not him. He's part of it. It's her. Then it's him. How's the sheep of my flock? How's the sheep of my flock? Genesis 4 and 9 says this, and the Lord said to Cain, remember Cain and Abel? The Lord said to Cain, Abel, where is your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I want to answer that to you. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You should know about your brother. Yes, you are. Turn with me to Psalm 23. This is a psalm David wrote in the midst of his shepherding days. A man after God's own heart. Psalm 23 shows David's resilience, a reliance on God, just like a sheep who relies on the shepherd. This psalm teaches us that the shepherd was being shepherded by the Lord. Amen. Now this might be a bit, oh no, it's good. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. It's personal. He is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. It's personal. It's acknowledged. He's real. It's not just a metaphor or a saying. He is my shepherd. He oversees my soul. He oversees my days. He is my shepherd. He cares for me. He desires to lead me. He desires to watch over me. He is my shepherd. If you make him a generic shepherd, he can't watch over your soul because you are not releasing the reins of your heart to him. He wants you to follow him. The shepherd leads. The sheep do not lead the shepherd. Amen? It's going very quiet. He's real. He's tangible to David. David understood for God to be his shepherd, he must be the sheep. In other words, Lord, here's my life. Take control of my life. Not saying things like, Lord, here's my life. You can have this much of my life. Reliant, trusting, obedient, secure. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, said this, says it like this. If he be the shepherd to no one else, he is the shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me. He preserves me. That's what a shepherd does. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd watches over. A shepherd preserves. A shepherd cares. Amen? And you have been made a shepherd of one another. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Means all my needs are supplied by the Lord, my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I'm not coming to him with a constant want. I'm not coming to him with constant need. My focus is not so much on my need. My focus is on who? Him. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Sometimes he knows when to cause us to stop. He will not ask you to lie down. He will make you lie down, even when you don't want to lie down. But God, I've got so much to do. But God, anyone ever done this? You know, you're waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, you're just giving him his time, you're just loving on him. And all of a sudden, your head gets bombarded with stuff. Don't forget you've got to go do the gardening. Don't forget you've got to pull them weeds out. Don't forget the car needs doing. Don't forget you've got to go to the shop. And don't forget Johnny needs a coffee by 9:30 or he freaks out. Don't forget. And all this stuff. And all this stuff wants your attention. And all this stuff wants your mindset. Amen? And sometimes we rob him. We rob him instead of bringing it into captivity. We jump at what we need to do. And yet the reality is, if I waited another half an hour, there still would be needed to do. It won't change it. No one's going to go in my garden and pull my weeds for me. No one's going to mow it for me. I know that. But the grass won't grow too much in a half an hour. Amen. All my needs are supplied by my shepherd. I shall not want. Means I've said that. He makes me lie down. The Lord as the shepherd knows how to make David rest when he's needed it. Just as literal shepherds would care for the sheep. The implication is that a sheep doesn't know, always know what it needs. And best what's best for itself. So it needs the help of the shepherd. Sometimes we think we know best. May I say this? You will never know more than what God knows. He is the ultimate that knows best. Amen? So if he says stop, stop. If he says don't do that, don't do it. If he says stop saying things like that, stop saying it. He knows best. Amen? He leads me in the path besides the still waters. The shepherd knows when the sheep needs the green pastures. The shepherd knows when the sheep need a drink. The shepherd knows what the sheep needs. Your God knows your needs. He shall supply all my needs according to his riches in. So he knows your needs. He knows when you need to have the green waters, the still waters. He knows when you need the pastures. He knows what to feed you. He knows when to feed you. He knows you. He restores my soul. I love that. He shows me where the water is. He shows me where the pasture is. And the whole issue of that is to restore my soul. He restores my soul. David's soul was restored, refreshed, renewed to what it was intended for, delivered, cleansed mind, his will and emotions operating with the intentions of God. He got in the mindset of the Father, and now he's not trying to get somewhere. He's willing to be led somewhere. Amen. Your God, my God, will always lead you. He will never drive you. He doesn't drive you. He leads you. Amen. The shepherd is a guide. The sheep don't need to know where the green pastures are or the still waters were. All they need to know is where the shepherd was. In the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Everything that you become and everything that you are is no glory to you at all. It's all him. And therefore, there's a new sound coming out of that person, that sheep. There's a new sound coming forth, a new song, a new sound coming out of their voice, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of worship, because something has changed where you know what you need is all found in him, the shepherd. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As my shepherd, I follow, even in my valleys. It is easy to follow on a mountaintop. It is easy to follow when everything is going sweet. But it's a lot harder when you're in the valley. It's a lot harder when it's dark. It's a lot harder when you experience your midnight hour. And sometimes in your midnight hour, you can't see him. But at least you can hear him. And if you can't hear him, he can see you. The shepherd never loses the sheep. Amen. As my shepherd, I follow, even in my valleys, I will follow. For you are with me, even when I can't see you, even when I can still hear you. I will fear no evil, for my shepherd is my protector. He's my comforter. He's my nurturer. And even if I can't hear or see you, you see me. You see me. I feel the effects of your rod. My rod and my staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod in the Bible speaks of a teaching ministry, the Word of God, a mantle of teaching. When you're taught through the Word, He's teaching you. He's directing you through the teaching of the Word. Amen. His scepter, the anointing, the kingly anointing, the mantle, the mandate, the anointing of God that He will lead you with. In other words, nothing will by any means harm you. Whatever tests try and harm you has to come through Him. And He won't allow it. They comfort me when they reach out to me and touch me in the midst of my night season. Anyone went through a night season, all you needed was that touch. All you needed was, oh God, I can't hear you. God, I can't even see you in the midst of this problem. But I believe and I trust you are still there because you're my shepherd. You will not leave me. Hallelujah. Then all of a sudden, he'll give you a scripture. All of a sudden, he'll give you a word. All of a sudden, you feel the anointing on your life. That's the scepter. That's the rod directing your life, tapping you back into the right place on the path. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. So confident am I in your power and authority. So persuaded am I in your care and your love. I can sit in the midst of my night season at a table prepared. Notice the table was prepared. It wasn't something that just God... It was prepared by God. Hallelujah. It was prepared by God in the midst of your night season. God has a place of rest and recuperation and restoration in your midnight season. He will feed you when you think everything else is going wrong. He will be there in the midst of your enemies. He's still there with you. And he set a table saying, don't worry about it. It's all in my hand. Rest. How do you think God could sleep in the back of a boat in the midst of a storm? He could rest. He could rest because he knew his Father was right there. I learned to sit at the table that is prepared because you're in control. Preparation is already in place. You anoint my head from the worry and the stress and the dark place with the oil of the Spirit covering and washing me with the water of the Word. You anoint my head. You anoint my head. You replace the carnal mind with the mind of the Spirit. You anoint my head afresh. You allow the oil of the Spirit of God to flow over you, and it renews your mind. May I say this? Unless you are in your Word, you will not get your mind renewed. Only the washing of the water of the Word of God renews your mind. And I'm going to really might burst someone's bubble here. I don't care. Prayer does not renew your mind. Prayer brings intimacy with God to hear another voice of God. But it's the water of the Word, because His Word is yes and His Word is amen. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away, but my Word will accomplish what it's set forth to do. His Word renews your mind. And what does the devil try to do day by day, week by week? He tries to get the saints of God away from the Word. In fact, I can't remember the book in the Old Testament. It says this, there shall be a famine of the Word, Hosea. There'll be a famine of the Word. It's not that there wasn't enough Word. People are refusing to eat the Word. And unless I devour the Word, there is no renewing or transforming or transfiguring of this head. So I can read it, but I'm not reading it. I can hear it, but I'm not hearing it. I can see it, but I'm not seeing it. Are you with me? My cup runs over with the love, confidence, security, and joy of my shepherd. And it is that which is overflowing and that should be given to those cups may not be quite as full. You are a shepherd of souls around you. Amen. Does the shepherd devour a sheep? You know, Galatians 5 verse 15 says this, beware lest you bite and consume one another. Those who devour one another is the saints. They'll gossip. They'll backbite. They'll whinge. They'll compare. They'll say things they shouldn't say. And what's actually happening is you're devouring one another. You're devouring their character. You're devouring their love. And above all, you're devouring their status because they're made in the image of God Almighty. My mouth should be filled with the grace of God. Hallelujah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A place of meeting, a place of fellowship, a place of intimacy. I have no doubt your goodness and mercy will follow me all my days, and my heart will now be turned to want to where you are and where your heart is. I want to turn to where you abide. I want to turn to where you fellowship. I want to turn to be with you. David was a man after God's own heart because he submitted to the shepherd of his soul. So much so was this man after God's heart. You can read this for yourself. I'm not going to get into this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wakes up with a thought. I'm not getting, but giving. I want to build a house for God. It shocked God. It absolutely took him by. No one had said that. No one had ever thought of building God a house. He says, I've wandered the deserts in tents. I've never asked anyone for anything. I've never asked him to build me nothing. I've just wanted to be with him. And you've come and you've thought that you want to build me something? You want to do something for me? You want to bless me? God's saying that you actually want to bless me? That's when God said, he's a man after my own heart. No, he wasn't. His son was. But the intent was right. Do you know you have a temple? What does the Bible say in Corinthians? Your body is the temple of the... He who destroys or defiles this temple, he shall be destroyed. What am I building? Or do I want to build? That's probably the greatest question. Do I want to build something for God? If I want to be like David, a man after his own heart, do I want to build something for God? And I'm not talking about buildings. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. Can I show you what you should be building? Can I show you what you should be building? This gift he has given me. Them. My house. Am I building my house? To make it a home where he abides. That's what he wants me to build. Amen? What or who am I shepherding? Who am I shepherding? Because David learnt the shepherd had to be shepherded to get a heart after God. Let's stand this morning. Over there. Praise the Lord. That is what I call the beginning of revival. Revival is not for the lost. I want to say that again. Revival is not for the lost. To be revived, you must have once been alive. Salvation is for the lost. Revival is for the saint. Are you with me? Revival is for the saint. And he wants to revive his church. That this house can become a home. That he has many shepherds in his community. Loving on. Nurturing. Ministering. Amen. But it starts here. Amen. And it flows out. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Hallelujah. If you need revival, if you need reviving, you lift up your hands before your Father in heaven. Say, Father, Father, you're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. I trust you. I trust you, Jesus. You're my shepherd. Revive me to be the man or the woman I need to be in my home. Revive me enough, Father, to shepherd those whom I love around me, to keep giving, just to keep giving. Help me to portray your heart to this world. Help me. Father, we surrender afresh our hearts to you this morning. Breath of God, breathe into us afresh. Breath of God, breathe into us afresh. Revive me afresh, Holy Spirit, that I remember for this purpose you came and this purpose you've sent, that we might see this world delivered from the clutches of the enemy. I thank you, Father, it begins in my home. Help me to be that which I need to be. I repent. I repent from all those things of selfishness in my life and in my heart. Help me to be vulnerable to those around me and to love regardless. I thank you for that. I thank you, yet for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, we're going to leave a deposit and we're going to leave the anointing of God and the heart of God in our children and our children's children, that they may follow you wholeheartedly all their days to be infectious to this dying world in Jesus' name. If that's you this morning, you give them an amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father's heart. God bless you. And I just want to say something. You all have a heart. Every one of you. You have a heart. Just has to be the heart of the Father. Please stay for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee and some fellowship. That would be wonderful. Amen.